scripture reading this afternoon will be taken from Judges chapter 1. And we will read together verses 1 through 20. And then I will read through the rest, as there are quite a few names there, and trying to preserve your frustration at trying to pronounce some of those names. I'm not sure I always have the perfect pronunciation myself, but hopefully it's adequate. We'll read from Judges chapter 1, that's from page 217. Most Pew Bibles, we'll read together verses 1 through 20. Let us begin. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand." So Judah said to Simeon his brother, "Come up with me to my allotted territory, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory." And Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. And they found Adoni Bezek in Bezek, and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Then Adoni Bezek fled, and they pursued him, and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his toe. And Adoni Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes used to gather scraps under my table, as I have done, so God has repaid me. Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it, and they struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterward the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites, who dwelt in the mountains in the south and in the lowland. Then Judah went against the Canaanites, who dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba. And they killed Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. For there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kirjath Sefer. Then Caleb said, "Whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give my daughter Aksa as wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So he gave him his daughter Aksa as wife. Now it happened, when he came to him, that she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey. And Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" So she said to him, "Give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath, and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Hormah. Also Judah took Gaza with its territory, Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. So the Lord was with Judah, and it drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland, because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had said. Then he expelled from there the three sons of Anak. And we'll stop there. I will read the rest. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell in the city of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. And the house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. So the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Bethel. The name of that city was formerly Luz. And when the spies saw a man coming out of the city, they said to him, "Please show us the entrance to the city, and we will will show you mercy. So he showed them the entrance to the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go. And the man went to the land of the Hittites, built a city, and called its name Luz, which is its name to this day. However, Manasseh did not drive out all the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, nor the Canaanites. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol. So the Canaanites dwelt among them and were put under tribute. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or of Ahlab, Aksib, Helba, Aphek, or Rehob. So the Ashrites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but they dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath were put under tribute to them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. And the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Heres, in Aijalon, and in Shealbim. Yet when the strength of the house of Joseph became greater, they were put under tribute. Now the boundary of the Amorites was from the ascent of Akrabim from Selah and upward. May God bless His words to our hearts. The gradual weakening of Israel, Judges chapter 1. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the book of Judges was most likely written by Samuel. We don't know for sure, but it really doesn't matter. Remember this saying? It doesn't matter who writes the law, as long as you know it comes from the king. And Judges is God's word. Now, Judges is so called because it was about the time the judges ruled Israel, between the time of Joshua and the installation of King Saul, from about 1400 BC to about 1050, about 350 years. The time of the judges was noted as a time of ever-increasing spiritual darkness in Israel. And you will see this as we progress in the book, how things got worse and worse and worse. Were it not for the grace of God to keep the covenant that He had made with Abraham, to send Messiah to save the world, He would have completely destroyed Israel by their actions that we read about in the book of Judges. Now, in this book you will see some remarkable similarities with that time and circumstance, with our time and circumstance. So the message is all the more relevant as we begin to look at this book and hear God speak to us through it. In this introductory sermon, you will see how Israel started to get weak. And our headings are Judah's good example, the tribal; Judah's good example, an individual; and then the other tribes, how they started to weaken. Our goals are that you will learn that you and your family must constantly learn to lean upon the Messiah for strength to fight against sin and to remain faithful in your Christian life. Learn to lean upon the Messiah. First of all, Judah's good example, the tribal example. Now, after Joshua's death, and before the death of the other leaders of Joshua's era, Israel continued to live for the Lord. They showed that they were continuing to live for the Lord by continuing to conquer the land from which Messiah would come. Now, Joshua himself had accomplished much, but Israel needed to finish the job. And Israel intended to continue. But the first thing they did, which is quite appealing, is the fact that they showed their faith by prayer. They started off praying for help. They asked God for directions to do their work. Remember, when they crossed over the Jordan, they defeated Jericho. They went after Ai, and remember what happened there, how they were defeated. They little ran away like scared dogs. And what was the problem? They didn't talk to God before they went. But now they're praying, Lord, who will go? And what is interesting too is Joshua wasn't there anymore. Joshua was the great leader. But their lion, Joshua, was dead. And yet they could go on because their strength was not in Joshua. Their strength was in the Lion of Judah. The strength was in the coming Messiah. Look at how Isaiah describes this in chapter 33, verse 22 of his work. Together. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Their hope and confidence was not in man, but in God. Now let's apply this. First of all, no job is ever fully accomplished by leaders alone. Not in the home, certainly not in the church. Churches that insist on pastors and elders doing all the work will become weak. I repeat that. Churches that rely upon their pastors and elders to do all the work will become weak. When the church is weak, the kingdom will be weak. So I challenge you, are you helping the pastor and elders to do the work of the kingdom? Second, there must never be an undue exaltation of leaders. This might cause an over-dependence upon them because you look at the pastors of the church as somehow better spiritually, that we are somehow superior, which is far from it. If you exalt leaders too highly, the problem is, now I'm not saying you shouldn't have respect, we're talking about thinking that they're going to do everything, I don't have to do anything, I'll rest in them. But when you raise them and you praise them too highly, when there's a fall, if one of them falls, it brings more shame to the cause of Christ. Look at the many church leaders that have fallen. Famous preachers on television. Many people are familiar with Mark Driscoll, and he was quite popular. Though recently, a charge was brought against him, and he had to resign from problems in his church. What does that do? So many people were looking to him and learning from him. You should learn from others. You should learn from... I always urge you to listen to good sermons everywhere you can find them. But don't exalt leaders above what God has described. And it is kind of flattering sometimes, even as ministers. You like to hear, oh, that was a good sermon, and it can get to you. Be careful. Also, prayer must precede any action. Pray before you drive. Pray before you evangelize. Now, driving, you think, I can do that without thinking. Pray before you drive. It's a quick word. Learn to have that attitude like you see here. Whatever the challenge, Lord, keep me safe as I drive. That's all. You don't have to go into a long prayer. When you get back home, thank you for bringing me home safely. But even when you do bigger things like evangelize, pray that the Lord will use the word. It's not your skill. You heard that in the first service. The Holy Spirit will work through the word. So pray that God will work through the word. It's not about you. The call comes from God. So use His methods. Bathe everything you do with prayer. Let's move on. God then directed Judah to continue to conquer, and Simeon went with him. Were these two tribes themselves similar in everything? Surely not. Historically, Simeon defended his sister by killing those who took advantage of her, while Judah offered himself in place of his brother Benjamin when they were in Egypt. Nevertheless, they both served one God and they worked together in unity to advance God's cause. Now this is surely reproving those who have no contact outside of their immediate circle, and those who refuse to work with other believers, maybe from other denominations. Now, will some of those people's actions make you uncomfortable? Maybe they do something that you don't feel comfortable doing yourself. Yeah, that can happen. But you are to work together for Christ's credit. The church needs you. You're not called to work only with those with whom you feel comfortable. Sometimes even as elders we may have a disagreement with each other, but our cause is the cause of Christ. So we have to work through if we disagree on something. Just like you do in the home. Husband and wife, they may have some disagreements. Well, every home has husband and wives who have disagreements. But you learn to work through them. Why? You think this is what's good for family. This is what's good for our children. And so here they work together. Though they were different. And you will see more and more as you study the scriptures, there's a distinct difference between Simeon and Judah. But they work together. Number three, when Judah and Simeon work together, for two are better than one. Remember Solomon saying that. If you are together, you can keep warm and keep yourself from freezing. The cord that is made of three cords, the rope made of three cords, is not easily broken. So they work together to defeat their enemies. And they showed love for God. How did they show love for God? Well, God told them that this is the land from which Messiah would come. And they had to preserve that land. And they had to drive the enemies out from that land. And they worked together to do that. They managed to capture Adoni Bezek. And they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Why was that? Is that showing love for God by capturing king and eventually he died? Well, yes. In this way, you show your love for God by displaying his power to the world. How you live, what you do, you show your God is a real God who has done that change we talked about in the first worship. How he pulls you to himself and is visible to the world. All the nations around would see that's the true God. Look at Adoni-Bezek and all he did to the other kings that were around him. How he captured many kings and brought them low. 70 kings, he cut their thumbs and toes off. And now he has met his match. In fact, he's met one greater than he. And that was a display of God's power. You show your love for God, not simply by singing some songs on Sunday, which is very important, but by displaying his power in your life. But don't misunderstand. This was not an example to teach mutilation of captured enemies. That is not normal. That is not acceptable today. This was an exceptional situation to make a specific point. For just as he did to those kings, God said, you do back to him. To show my power to the nations. Remember, you know the bracelet, WWJD? In this case, what would Joshua do or what would Jesus do? That's not a good question. Don't follow that. Do what they have said. What would Jesus say? That's the more accurate description of how you are to live. Number four, even those outside of Israel, like Moses' father-in-law, his descendants, were welcomed in Israel and even lived in the royal tribe in Judah. They didn't live in Moses' tribe, which was Levi, but they wanted to be in Judah. So the spiritual situation in Israel was good for a while. Judah was also Caleb's adopted tribe. Converts could live wherever they chose to live. They were always welcome. So they're fighting men. They go and capture the Canaanites. They welcome others into the tribe. That's a good thing. You see some positive things continuing to happen after Joshua. And we learn today too that everyone is welcome to the Church of Jesus Christ. The Jews, we are the true Jews. And God's people are brought in wherever they come from. They're free to live among us. They're joined to the church when they confess the same Savior and follow the Lord. Then verse 17 through 20 show the Judah continuing to do battle. They continue the quest to capture the land, but they finally ran into some difficulties. They got in the flat lands and they captured some of the Palestinian land. The Philistine land. But then they stopped fighting. These people had iron chariots. So it became hard. How do you do this? Remember, the iron chariots, it wasn't made from iron itself. But on the wheels, they had iron blades, very sharp blades, and they would run right into the crowd, and they literally cut people up. So when the men of Judah saw that, they thought, well, that's high risk. So they backed off. They backed off. And they decide to settle down and live, and they let the people go. The truth is, though, God never promised that there would always be an easy life. In fact, to the contrary, God says that you must expect suffering in this life. Sin is always fighting you. The devil is always fighting you. People who work for the devil are fighters. So you have to fight sin, because sin wants to set its roots in you like one of those parasitic plants. You know, orchids are parasites. They're beautiful looking, but one, they get those roots in there, they can last a long time and suck the very life out of plants. And here's the problem with Judah. Everything looked good. Went out, worked together to destroy the Canaanites, and they welcomed foreigners in who were converted and incorporated them as part of the living body. But then the work got hard. You see the seed for the weakening of Israel. But remember what the scripture says. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. We will read together. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. In other words, look, just like Jesus suffered, you can expect that you will have some of that suffering as well. Don't back down. Don't allow that sin to set its roots in your heart, because it will grow and it will take over like some bad cancer. But God also gives us another example, a good example of Judah, an individual example that we have touched on before when we studied the book of Joshua. And this is our second point, Judah's good example, the individual example, looking from verses 9 through verses 15. Now, while it was good to see the big picture of the tribes, Simeon and Judah, fulfilling God's commands, the Lord took the time to give an individual example of those who continued the fight. He used the historical example here of Caleb, who went by himself to fight, or he and his own people. Caleb the convert, and remember that, Caleb was a convert to Judaism, never said the giants of that land, like before, were big and dangerous. Remember, he was one of the 12 spies. He simply stood on the promises of God, that God would give them the land. He argued from faith, not from fear. He argued on the basis of who his God was, not on the size of the giants. Earlier, he could have desired with the other 10 spies to say, let's go back to Egypt and enjoy the temporary pleasures there. But he could not take the easy way for him. So God promised him that when he entered the land, he would be able to get this land where he had walked 45 years before. And it was a handsome reward. This Caleb, who was adopted by the tribe of Judah, epitomizes for us the convert who comes to Christ. Remember, I mentioned before the name Caleb means dog. We think of dogs as these cute pictures that Nadia has on her Facebook page, and you think, oh, what a cute little guy. You want to pet him, or maybe a lap dog. But these were not those kinds of dogs. Dogs back then were wild pack animals. And his parents named him Dog, the wild dog. And yet look at the transformation that took place in this man's life. He had faith in the true God, and he labored for the coming Savior. And the fact that he was a newcomer, reasonably speaking, that his family didn't have a long history of being with the covenant people of God, didn't stop him from doing the work of the Lord and resting in God's promises. Now, the Lord knows that individually you can make excuses and say that you could not do anything by yourself, that you need others. So he is saying, you can do many things by yourself. Yeah, you always like the big picture of the tribe or the church, but there are many things you can do by yourself. Stop waiting for others. Expecting others to do the job is not healthy. You know, that's what happens in a home when the parent says, I want the stable cleaned up. And the immediate thing from the other children is to assume that was going to the other kids, that the other kids will do that. And we think, oh, how not nice of the children. Why didn't you take the responsibility, you say to them? Not assuming that somebody else must do the job. And yet, that's what sometimes we do in the church, isn't it? We just assume somebody else will do the work. Somebody else will clean the church. Somebody else will talk to the visitor. Somebody else will make the coffee. Just try somebody else. But the example here is, yeah, there is the church, the work of the church in a large sense, but you see the individual responsibility as well. Don't think somebody else will distribute the tracts. You play your part. And don't think something is too difficult. That's what Moses was saying too, right? I'm not able to speak, Lord. I'm a stutterer. Pushing things off on other people is one of the reasons the church has become weak, because you rely on others. But look to the greatness of your God rather than the size of your enemies. That's what moved Caleb to go out in the power of the Spirit to fight against the enemies of God's people. And yet, while I'm talking about you individually, and I'm talking about Caleb went out and confidently to fight, there were some fights that were too big for him. And that's the example of the story we have here. Caleb had a challenge that was beyond his ability, and then he asked for help. He rejected the idea of independent life altogether. He needed others. So he asked for help to conquer Kirjath Sefer and offer his daughter's hand in marriage. By the way, Caleb didn't need this place. He didn't need the new lands. But he sought the greater good of Judah and Israel. He knew this was part of rooting out wickedness from the land. He was not selfish. He wasn't doing this to become more powerful and rich. By the way, remember what happened. After he got the land, he gave it over to the Levites. Say, make it one of those cities where you live. He gave it over for the worship of God. Now, Othniel, probably not a blood brother, maybe a half-brother, a different a mother, or just a cousin, you can't always tell from the scriptures, offered Caleb the city that he wanted as a dowry for his daughter. And again, he puts, like Caleb, puts the glory of God first to go out to fight against these Canaanites in the, with these smaller armies. We learn from Philippians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Let's read those verses together. Let's begin. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. And this is the problem, right? We don't want to care for what is good for the glory of the kingdom. We are raised in a very individualistic society. It's all about me. But here you learn you're giving up what might be comfortable simply for the building up of the kingdom of God. This is not, it's contrary to our nature, right? We like the comforts. But he's saying, no, we will do it for the good of the people of God, for the glory of God. So learn here. Your nationality, your educational background, your gender must not keep you back from accomplishing much for the Savior. Maybe you can't speak fluently in terms of presenting the gospel. But surely you can get Bibles to people. Surely you can work hard and have money to support missions. Surely you can distribute tracts. So while you can't do one thing, you can do something else. Whether you're man, woman, or child, you can do something for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I don't excuse evangelistic laziness because of limited ability or circumstances. Don't say, well, I wasn't raised as a Christian, so I don't know what to do. If you don't know enough doctrines to teach your family and friends to keep them safe from hell, then use good books to listen and listen to good sermons so you can learn and grow. Don't be satisfied with being mediocre. Furthermore, Christians are never to fight in detached parties, as I believe it was Matthew Henry who said that, for you compromise the greater good, the greater cause. You have to work together to advance the cause of Christ. There's individual responsibility, but don't be a lone wolf. Don't fight by yourself. Work with others to advance Christ's cause. It is a blessing to have communion with the saints and ask for help when you need it. Help others when you can. It is when you move away from serving each other that the church becomes weak. Now here's an interesting thing. Caleb's daughter urged her husband to ask Caleb for more land and water for the fields that Caleb gave to her. Her husband was probably more of a coward, it seems, and so she ended up asking her father for the land. And Caleb gave it to the land and water to her. But it's how she characterized the land that is remarkable. You see some more of this in the account in Joshua. She doesn't see the land as more work. She doesn't say, oh, well, that's just more work for us and for family. We need to put our feet up and relax now. We've been in the desert for 40 years. No. Rather, she sees it differently. She wanted to labor for her family. She wanted to labor for Judah. She wanted to labor for Israel. She wanted to labor for the coming Messiah. She counted the water as a blessing. You know, some people like to say, Lord, give me a fish. And she says, Lord, teach me to fish. Give me the means so I can fish, so I can work, so I can be a blessing to others. Do you feel sometimes that your children are more of a burden you don't want to carry? Now, this is how the world sees children today. Or do you sometimes see your job as, this is so hard, I'd rather not do this job. I've got to get something easier to do. Some people like to take and think that life's got to be this, it's got to be easier. I don't want the trouble of struggling with children. I don't want the trouble of struggling with a hard job. Or people here in Canada, they just dream of winning the lottery. If I could only just win the lottery, it will solve my problems. And then as soon as you get to win the lottery, the first thing to think about, how do I quit the job? How do I stop working? But that's not characteristic of the Christian life. So this is a good individual example when things still remained okay in Israel, at least for a time. Labor is not a curse. Labor is a blessing from God. Also, do not think that spiritual investments you make into your children are ever worthless. It takes a lot of time in raising children. Our work is not easy. You know what you feel like sometimes to do to those kids when they're not listening, when they're stubborn, when they do wrong. You want to yell at them, you want to shake them, but you also realize, no, this is spiritual investment. You've got to take them to talk to your children, to teach your children, to pray for your children so that they will walk with the Lord. It's work, but it's well worth it. Because you are building the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And you don't do this so your children will say nice things about you. You don't do this so that your children will help you when you're old. If they do, praise God. But the reason you do this is because you have received something greater. You've been converted. You've been brought into the kingdom. That's what God expects. So now let's look to the third point. We have the big example, the tribal example. We've seen the individual example of how they work really hard. And a few weaknesses like Othniel not being really a good leader. He's a little bit more, it looks like, of a wimpy kind of a leader, and has his wife take charge. But then we really begin to see the weakening now in the rest of Israel from verses 21 to the end. First of all, we learn about Benjamin. Benjamin was a great warrior tribe with much skill, but they did not completely drive out the Jebusites from Jerusalem. By the way, this was probably the second attempt. First, the people of Judah captured it, and maybe then Benjamin went after in their second attempt, after the land was too big to keep under their control, so they lost some territory after they captured it. So Benjamin went the second time and found that they were not able to capture the land. So they left it. By the way, you know how long it took for them to finally get this land? It took 400 years. 400 years later before they finally captured Jerusalem under King David. The warriors of Israel were weakened, and they were the warrior tribe, the most famous warrior tribe. Benjamin's eyes were upon themselves rather than their God, so they sank. They literally shrank away from their duty because they saw some challenges. Jerusalem was a nicely walled city. Maybe the people had some skill in fighting, and they thought, let's just stop. Let's just settle down. Let's get our business going. Let's get our homes built. Let's get some wealth in our pocket. Let's stop this fighting. And that became the ground for the weakening of Israel. They didn't want to do battle. They wanted to settle for some of the comforts of life. Then verses 22 through 29 speak of Ephraim and Manasseh then. They did the same thing. They captured Luz, which is another name for Ammon, and was later called Bethel, House of God. When, remember, that's where Jacob had his dream, and the ladder going up from the angels marching up the ladder from earth to heaven, heaven to earth. But they didn't capture, they didn't gain complete victory in their battles. And while it is commendable that Ephraim and Manasseh, who were brothers, of course, Joseph's children, that wasn't enough. They mistakenly thought that they could live alongside these wicked tribes. And that's like the cancer taking root. You somehow can't get it out of there. And it doesn't matter how deep you dig. It's like some of those plants. You kill them and you try to think, oh, they're gone. Or some of these maples. You cut them down and the branch falls to the ground. And you think, okay, I've gotten it. And then it starts to grow again. And then the branch that falls on starts to shoot up. You can't destroy it. So they figure, yeah, that's too hard, leave it alone. And isn't this the kind of argument that many make, who think, hey, look, I can marry someone who doesn't believe. As long as they promise that they will be good and they will not stop me from going to church. How many women have made this mistake? How many women, Christian women, who thought, well, if I marry him, eventually he will change. Well, in God's plan, sometimes people do change, but often it's a difficult life. and then the children are raised out of the covenant. How bad that is. But that's what Israel is doing here. They're saying, look, we can survive. And sometimes we take it on a church level and we think that we can compromise with other religions. I talked about working together with other churches. That's very important. But we're not to work with other religions. I know a Roman Catholic cardinal this past week or maybe 2 weeks ago said that Christianity was very similar to Islam. And that we were serving the same God as the Muslims. Oh, what a compromise that is. What a horrible, horrible thing to say. We don't have the same God. The question is this. Will the world have to wait until judgment day to find out that they're lost? Or will we work together to work for a fundamental change in their hearts? Rather than saying, hey, come join us. We'll get along. We'll be nice to each other. Then we move on. Verses 30 through 33. Most of the other tribes did not drive out the enemies as they should have, but chose to live alongside them as well. Zebulun and Naphtali went a step further and put the Canaanites under tribute. Obviously, if they could put them under tribute and make them pay you every year, you certainly have the ability to destroy them. But they chose money instead of destruction, total destruction. They thought, if we could just get some money out of them, it seemed like a better thing. And in fact, who makes this argument? That's the same kind of argument that the Muslims make. One of them made that to us in our discussion recently. Said, it seems like justice. God would rather take our money and let our sins go free because somebody else can get some benefit from that money. Instead of executing a murderer, God will take some money from you to pay the family of the one you murdered. It kind of sounds reasonable, except it does away with God's justice. And in this case, these people deserve to die. Their sin was such a stench in God's nostrils that God said, I cannot look at it anymore. Their sins are full. It's time to destroy them. But like Saul, remember Saul coming back from the slaughter, I believe, of the Amalekites, and he decided he was going to bring some of the animals. And he thought, look, this is good animal for sacrifices to God. Why should we kill them? When God had said, destroy them all. These people are so wicked, I don't even want their animals near me. But he thought, look, it's good. There's a benefit to it. You see, when you work against God, you change God's law, you think you know what is more reasonable? Look at what has happened in many of our churches. We have women pastors all over now because we think, well, it's reasonable. We don't have men to take the job, so let's put women to be pastors in the churches. Or we work around it. Well, God did said that, but context of change, the social situation is different. Women are brighter than men today, and so we can justify it. That's the kind of problem. That's a slippery slope. You move away from God, and you start down that slope. You know what happens if you're going down a slide? You don't go down the slide and say, I'm going to stop. There's no return. And that's the decline that we begin to see. Truth is not obeying God 3/4 of the times. It's not even obeying God 9/10 of the time. That's not sufficient. It's 100% of the time. And if you lose some benefits, and hear this very clearly, if you lose some benefits because you want to see Satan's kingdom destroyed, if you lose some friends, if you lose a job, if you lose some money, God will repay you. You don't have to worry about that. You will never lose serving God. Your goal is the destruction of Satan and his kingdom. Your goal is not to let them live in that wickedness, in that sin. And then we read of Dan. Dan backed away from the fight with the Amorites and chose to run into the mountains for help. The Amorites were already defeated before, and yet we find them coming back again. And you know what happens? It's like that disease that wouldn't go away. It just keeps raising its head again. It took Dan's neighboring tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, to help save him. But Dan did not stay for long. Surely a nation that refuses to fight cannot be free for long. That's true militarily. We live in a society where people are afraid. The armies are difficult to recruit people for the army. Many people today, they're so taken up with all the casual pleasures of life that the interest in being ready to fight to defend their country is sort of missing. And when you are not willing to fight, you lose your freedom. And that's also true in the church. And that's what we're going to focus on quite a bit as we look through this book of Judges. The church that refuses to fight will not exist for long. Look at what happens in the United Churches, for example, of Canada. They don't evangelize anymore. In fact, they're they're clearly speaking against evangelization. How can you capture the world if you're not going to fight? Like these people, they sort of compromise. No, we're not going to fight. We're going to learn to coexist. If you read what, I read some of this some time ago from the United Church brochure, where they apologize for evangelizing. They apologize for speaking against sin. How do you think the church is going to survive? Will it survive? Now they're the ones that have to close down. That's exactly the opposite. We need to be more forceful with the gospel. We need to expose sin and call it out. We need to show the holiness of God. Not some grandfather who gives you all kinds of stuff. This generic God that loves everybody and will give everybody good things. But this holy God who says, I'm just, I cannot look at sin. And without the shedding of blood, there is no removal of sin. That's the one we need to proclaim. That's the gospel we need to get out. We have to bring people low before God. Not let them creep in. Not go the route of compromise and think we need to live and let live. All other religions are false. Everyone who does not know Christ, every Muslim, every Hindu, every Buddhist will go to hell. Every atheist will go to hell. That's the way we need to fight our battles. Now we don't need to be angry or bitter, but we need to be clear about what the gospel is. We don't need to be mean. We need to bring this message with clarity to the world so that the world can be saved. Let's conclude. Shortly after Joshua died then, and before his contemporaries died, the people of God continued to do battle with the Canaanites. But you notice why they were weakened. They did not completely destroy the Canaanites. Sin in your life will do this. It will come back if you don't destroy it completely. In this case, they chose money over freedom. And while they could survive for a generation or so, the plague of compromise started to spread. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, how can the church survive if it chooses to avoid evangelism? This is the means of destroying Satan's kingdom. We don't have the power of the sword. We don't go around cutting people's head off if they don't agree with what we say. But we read in the first service, the word of God is sharper and powerful than any two-edged sword. This is the means of destroying Satan's kingdom. It's the only means of destroying Satan's kingdom. But the reason sometimes we don't do this is because of laziness, because of fear, because of compromise, because of indifference. But how can the church survive if it thinks that you can make peace with the world? The world is at enmity with us. We memorized, and we read earlier, Romans 12, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. It's the antithesis. It's the opposite of where we should go. If you dig wells, if you build hospitals, will that destroy the devil's kingdom? I'm not against digging wells and helping the poor and building hospitals. But that is not evangelism. If you refuse to evangelize because you're afraid you might lose a friendship, what good is that to the person? And do you see why the church is weak today? We will be taken prisoner more and more, like the people of Dan, if we stop short of total transformation of the culture by the preaching of the Word of God. So, brothers and sisters, lean upon Messiah. Lean upon His strength. Lean upon His Word. and work for this transformative change. It is time to conquer the world and destroy the devil's work. And may the Lord put the devil under your feet shortly. And finally, Christ will conquer the world. He makes no compromises with anyone. He doesn't make deals. Surrender to Him and live. He paid the price for the freedom of sinners when He died on the cross. If you reject Him, you will die in hell. Let us pray.